You have a good group of young people there. So thankful again for the parents who bring them out, see the necessity again of bringing those children out that they might learn the Word of God. And so thankful again that we're given an opportunity to really worship God. And one of the ways that we worship God is through the preaching of His Word, to realizing that these words are not common words, are they? They're words that are given to us by God for our growth, for our edification, that we might know Him, that we might know ourselves, that we might know again truly one another. And really, when you look at this chapter, the key again of this chapter is that it really changed world history. It really changed the history of the church, and therefore there's special circumstances that happen to be again right here, along with special revelation that has been given by God. And as we started the chapter, we noted that Cornelius, who is a Gentile, he is a centurion, but he's been opened to teaching about the Old Testament God again of Israel, has this vision or has this angel that comes to him and says that God has taken note of him, and he is to send messengers, he's to send individuals to Joppa to fetch Peter that he might come to him and give him a message. You know, and last time we were together, we looked at those messengers coming, and we realized as they approached the house where Peter happened to be, and Peter happens to be at Simon the tanner's house. It was about the noontime and noon meal, and we realize he's given us this vision, isn't he? There is this big sheet that is lowered down by the four corners, and on it are all various different types of animals, some of them clean, some of them unclean. You know, and the command comes to kill and to eat. And Peter, again, finds this command absolutely reprehensible. And the reason why he finds it reprehensible is nothing ever unclean. In other words, no unclean animal has ever touched his lips. You know, and he gives a negative. There's by no means will I do this. And then the command comes a second time and a third time, along with the principle. And the principle is this: what God has called clean, don't call common. Don't call unclean. And you can imagine, you know, all of a sudden the sheet disappears. It's taken up and all of that, and it's all over. And you have to think, you know, you have to think like Peter, what does the message mean? You know, if you're given this much, is it only about food? You know, what's the significance? And he ponders that, doesn't he? He knows, again, there's something significant, something life-altering that's going on right here. You know, and as he thinks about it, all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. You know, and the Holy Spirit, again, communicates to go down and listen to these men and to go with them. And he has no idea who happens to be at the door. And as he goes down to the door, they're Gentiles. In other words, non-Jews. You know, when he asks, why they are there? Well, why are you asking for me? And they relay this story of Cornelius, how an angel came, how he had this vision, you know, how he was told to go fetch, you know, Peter, and Peter to come to Cornelius at Caesarea. You know, and when you look at this, this is an amazing thing. The narrative really revolves around two willing men who seek to understand the will of God. In other words, what God has spoken, what God's will truly is. And not only, again, know it, not only understand it, but also do it. You know, also, again, follow these things. And we realize, you know, as we look at these two individuals, it is difficult. You know, but Peter is willing. He struggles at first to understand the message and how it signifies and how it all goes together. But once he understands that, he's all in. You know, no matter what the cost happens to be, no matter if the church in Jerusalem doesn't understand, whether he loses friends, family members, whatever, this is the will of God. And he's going to do it. And when you look at the Cornelius, it's the same way. You know, will he lose his position? Will he lose his military station? We're really not told, again, what will happen. But he's willing. He wants to hear the message of God. He wants to respond to this message, no matter how costly it happens to be. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, it really revolves around two willing individuals, doesn't it? One who will give the message and one who will receive the message. And it really challenges us because we put ourselves in the narrative. You know, how willing are we? How willing are we to understand the will of God? And after we understand the will of God, to really do that will of God. You know, that's Cornelius. There's a sense of expectation. There's a sense of awe. When Peter comes, we are going to hear the very words of God. And think of it. Because that's what happens every Sunday morning, doesn't it?
You know, we come to church. The scriptures are opening up. And because we're gathered as God's people, God is here in the midst of us. But do we come with that sense of expectancy? Do we come, again, with willing hearts to hear and to listen this message? You know, here we see Cornelius, a man of stature, willing to do whatever Peter has told him because he knows it's from God. He knows it's there. And here's Peter. He's willing to give that message. He realizes this is God's will to give that message. And we realize, you know, we give, you know, we get, you know, the message comes in, but we're not to keep that message to ourselves. We're to give that message to those who happen to be again around us, those who are outside of Christ, those who are inside of Christ, those who are going through suffering and struggling. We give the words of life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest signs that truly new life has touched our hearts is we want this word. We want the word of Christ. We want to know who he is. We want to know this God of all of eternity. We want to know his will and truly do his will. You know, and I really want us to challenge us this morning, you know, as we look at our lives, as we look at how we function, are we coming Sunday after Sunday? Are we coming anytime the word of God is preached with a sense of expectancy? A sense to hear from this great God that happened to be again of eternity. And are we, again, when we hear that word, have that sense that we're going to do it, whatever the cost, whatever God has called us to believe, whatever God has called us to do, we are going to do that. This is God, again, who has spoken. And so, first of all, I want us to look at the obedience of Peter. And you can see that in verses 23 and following. And just follow the narrative along. It says, the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone or any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And it's incredible to look at the obedience that happens to begin right here, because the obedience, again, is without objection, isn't it? You know, he doesn't wrestle with it, and he doesn't fight with it. And think of that obedience, and think of our own obedience. Because so often, again, we think there's a choice. Peter, again, thought that there was no choice, and really, there was not any choice. God, again, had spoken. But so often, we look at obedience as a choice, isn't it? You know, is this, if I obey God, is it going to be a beneficial in my life? Is it going to be a detriment? Is it going to bring good things in my life? Is it going to bring trials that happen to begin in my life? Should I follow the word of God? You know, and we weigh this in the balance. And really, the one who happens to be sovereign, the one who happens to be king, and all of that weighing happens to be self. You know, at other times, we just happen to be lazy. You know, we look at that and, oh, I know what God has called me to do. I know that God wants me to disciple my children. But, you know, it takes a lot of effort all the time to sit them down and talk about Jesus Christ, talk about their heart, talk about their sin. You know, maybe they'll disciple themselves. I know God's will if it happens to be my life, but it's just too much work. You know, it's just too much work every day to pick up a Bible. I don't care if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and really understand who God is. It's too much work to pray to God that happens to be in heaven, even though I understand this is God's will. You know, I know God, again, has told me to be faithful when the people of God gather together, but sometimes I just want a day off. I just want a day to myself. And so often, again, as we look at Christianity, modern-day Christianity, there is a plethora, here it is, of being lazy spiritually. You know, just putting off, again, what we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the will of God happens to be. You know, and something else that makes obedience really, really difficult is this. More often than not, think about it, obedience is difficult. It really is. You know, that's why God commands us. It goes against our natural grain many times. It is not natural to forgive your enemies, is it? It isn't. It isn't natural to love those, again, who have done us harm. It's not natural to bring somebody close who has harmed us in some way, is it? You know, and here it is. Obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is difficult many times in our lives. You know, let me just give you one word, and you tell me if it's difficult in your life. And here it is, one word. Here it is. Evangelism. You know, you think of it, and some believers can go all the way through their entire Christian life and never witness to an unsaved person. Never share the gospel, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who happen to be again around us. And they're all right with it. They're all right, again, as far as their inner person. Here's the thing about Peter. Peter, again, gets this revelation. He now understands this revelation. And guess what? God has spoken. You know, God is Lord. God is sovereign. God is King. You know, Jesus Christ is everything. And therefore, you know, I'm going to follow him. You know, it's never looked upon, again, as a choice. You know, this is the God of all of eternity. This is his will that happens to be in his life. He's the one who calls his shots. It doesn't matter how much it costs me, I will follow this God. So that's exactly what Peter does, isn't it? You know, he goes with these six men. You know, we find again in chapter number 11 and verse number 12, there's three men that accompany, again, Peter, along with the three strangers that were at his door. And these three men, again, that accompany him are absolutely critical. Because when we get over in chapter number 12 and he appears before the church that happens to be, again, in Jerusalem, they corroborate everything that goes on. They verify that these events, the Holy Spirit coming in, everything else like that, they corroborate everything that went on. They are eyewitnesses to everything that will happen at Cornelius' house, you know, at this time. But we see that he goes. You know, the visitors would have stayed the overnight. They would have left the next day. You know, it took a couple days to travel to Caesarea. And then we read in verse number 24, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius, I love this, was expecting them, right? He's looking for them. And he had called together his relatives and his close friends. So he's expecting them, isn't he? You know, he's expecting this visit and that he might hear from God. You know, and it is a, you know, how he knew when they were coming, I really don't know. Maybe he had a runner. You know, he was a very powerful man. And maybe there was a guy up here. When he got to a certain place, when they met, all of a sudden the runner took off. You know, and that would give Cornelius time to get his family members together, to get some of his friends. Maybe some of his friends are other military rulers or other soldiers who have fidelity, openness to the God that happens to be of the Jews. And I love the text, because when you read the text of Scripture, when you put it in there, there's no hero worship that happens to be right here. There's not the idea to look at how great these individuals are, but they're men just like us, aren't they? And they're men like us because many times they do make mistakes. You know, and you can see this in Cornelius, because the text continues. It says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. Now that was his background, wasn't it? His background was in idolatry, wasn't it? You know, and so in idolatry, this is what people do. Somebody famous, somebody of stature, somebody of preeminence, somebody, again, a political leader, maybe a king, a prince, could come into the presence of other people, and they would all fall down. You know, sometimes, depending on how great this person was, they'd fall down and actually kiss the feet of that individual. And it spoke of their greatness, their preeminence, their awesomeness to happen to be right there. And men, because of their position in the ancient world many times, took on a God-like status. And that's what's happening here. He falls down. He realizes Peter is from God, and he falls down and worship him. And here's Peter. Peter realizes there's only room for worship of one. And that happens to be the great God that happened to be in heaven. And I love this, because God has really humbled Peter, hasn't he? You know, in that night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, we realize a lot of events went on, you know, such as the two sons of Zebedee, you know, being brought forth, and one wants to be on the right hand, one wants to be on the left hand of Jesus Christ, again, in all of his preeminence. And the disciples are incensed because they want that preeminence. They think they're worthy of that stature, of that bigness, of that preeminence that happens to be right there. But Jesus puts a little child in their midst and tells them that this is what they have to become like. You know, and he even goes on and further, and he washes the disciples' feet after that. And he gives them again a sense again that he has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is what greatness looks like. And then in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, you know, he told him that all the disciples will desert him. And here's Peter, because he's a cut above everybody else. These others will desert you, but Lord, I'll never desert you. And he says, three times before the rooster crows this very night, you're going to deny me. And he's been humbled, hasn't he? Humbled by the gospel. I am no better than anyone else. Sin has ravaged my soul. But think about this. Because if you take 5 days before, Peter might think differently of Cornelius. Right? Because here's a Gentile man. And how the Jews looked upon non-Jews, Gentiles, again, that happened to be over here, that they were no better than a wild dog that happens to be of the field. And here's what I love about the Word of God. The Word of God, when it comes in, when we let it have entrance into our souls, really changes us. It changes how we think about God, how we comprehend how awesome, how glorious, how grand, how big, how massive, how righteous, how holy, how merciful, how gracious, again, he happens to be. And it changes how we view ourselves, how we look at ourselves. And it changes, therefore, how we view others. And Peter is an absolute changed man. And I wonder, as we look at the entrance of God's word that happens to begin in our life, how much of that change is going on? Are we really hearing who God is, what he has done in Jesus Christ, who we are, and who others are that happen to begin around us? Because look at what happens next, because Peter's explaining this change that has come over his life and why he's gathered there. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me?" And Cornelius and Peter exchanged pleasantries. You know, they have this conversation, you know, as they're going into this larger room. And I would think it would be kind of awkward. You know, here's Cornelius, and he's never had a Jew that happened to be in his house again before, especially, again, a religious Jew. You know, and here is Peter, and he's never been in an audience like this. You know, and I think it would be kind of awkward. And he walks into this larger room, and there's all these people that happen to be gathered. You know, it is strange. If you've ever had that sort of experience, you know, I've had it a few times, you know, where I've walked in, I've been invited to preach, and I come in, and there's all these strangers that happen to be gathered there. You know, let me just say, it's a lot easier on Sunday morning at Emmanuel Baptist Church to preach a message when you know the people who happen to be sitting there than it is, again, with this whole group. And he doesn't know what they think, he doesn't know what they hold, but he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that they know that this whole meeting is different. And some people think that Peter's being really unclassy, uncouth. You know, us Jews are not supposed to be with you guys. But what he's doing is he's addressing the elephant in the room. If this man is so close to God, and the Jews have these laws and these customs, why is he here? You know, and that's what he's doing. He's breaking through, again, those cultural barriers that happen to begin right there, and teaching, again, why he is there. Because we realize that Jews had laws, didn't they? About what animals to eat, what animals not to eat. You know, we've gone over that. They had these laws that separated, but here's the one law that is not given. It is never said that a Gentile cannot sit at the same table as a Jew, or a Jew cannot sit at the same table as a Gentile. Now, the natural corollary of that, the natural application for the Jews, and it would have been natural, is we never want to eat anything that's unclean, therefore we're not going to eat at the same table. But the Jews even went further. The Jews said, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we're not even going to enter the house of somebody who happens to be a Gentile. we're not even going to go in that direction. And Paul says, you know, I've been given this revelation. I've given this, and I'm here. Now, think about it. This is absolutely difficult for Peter. He's never done this before. You know, and he doesn't know. I mean, we know the end. It's so easy when you know the end of the story. And in a way, we do know the end of the story, by the way. But it's so difficult. We know that through this circumstances, millions upon millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, maybe even billions of individuals will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. We realize that. And we realize how critical this passage of Scripture happens to be. Peter doesn't know it. Peter just knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. This hasn't been right in the past. We haven't done this in the past. So here's the question. If there's so much that Peter can lose, right? Right? Even in influence among the people of God, if there's so much that he can lose, here's the question. Why would he ever do it? And the answer is right there in the text. Because there's one of those buts. You see it? Changes everything. But God has shown me. Isn't that amazing? You know, I was talking to somebody just recently, and they were talking about, again, when they first came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were going through a study, and every time they went through the study, what they thought about God, what they thought about self, what they thought about eternity was turned on its head. It was incredible. Again, God had shown me, God had shown me, God had shown me. And his world was flipping upside down. And think of it, because when we hear the word of God, God is showing us who he is, isn't he? He's showing us who we are. He's showing us his will that happens to be again in our life. The only question is how are we going to respond? And I love this because he tells him what God has shown him, because he says, but God has shown me. And then he says this, that I should not call. Why are you here, Peter? Why are you here in the midst? That God has shown me that I should not call any person common and unclean. Right? Peter had gotten a message. What does this mean, Lord? This sheet full of all, that it can eat any of these things right here. Here's the message. The message is, and I love this because he had to struggle with it, he had to struggle with it, he had to struggle with it, he had to struggle with it. It becomes so much clearer when the message finally becomes clear. You know, it becomes so much more stronger in his heart and in his life. And it's basically this: what God calls clean, don't call unclean. And these individuals are gospel, again, they're gospel, again, recipients, are gospel, again, candidates if they believe and if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So read through the text, because he's telling them why they're there. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So he's been shown that he has all of these other brethren who would say the exact opposite. So what is Peter going to do? Listen to what it does. So when I was sent for, right? Don't call common, don't call unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you then, why you sent for me? Without an objection. And it's basically this: God has spoken, and that absolutely settles it. And remember, this was difficult because there's ingrained patterns all the way since he was a little boy, what he's been taught, what he's been taught, what he's been taught, what he's been taught. But here it is. God has spoken. And that changed everything. And here's the challenge. Are we willing to hear? And are we willing to submit? And are we willing not only to understand the message, but truly follow that message? We live in such a melancholy Christianity. And here we realize that Peter was not only hearing the word of God, the commands of the Lord, but he was following through on them. And my plea is to let that word of Christ not only saturate your souls, not only saturate your being, but let it have its perfect work, that whatever God says, whatever God calls you to do, that you would follow him, that you would obey him, that you would listen to him, and then you would act on what you have heard from this great God. So we see this great and awesome obedience of this man again, Peter, but we also see the obedience of Cornelius. And you can see that in verses 30 and following. And look at what it says, and it says, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord." Now, this is the third recording of the vision of Cornelius, isn't it? You know, the first one we had at the beginning of the chapter. The second one was when the men appeared before Simon Tanner's door to speak to Peter, and they relayed this message to Peter. And now here's the third one. And again, it's showing us how significant this happens to be. And we realize who Cornelius is, right? Cornelius is a centurion. And let me just say this. I think we know this, but I'm not going to take it for granted. Centurions in the ancient world were very hardened men. They were really hardened men. I mean, they've been battle-tested on the battleground. They've gone through that. I mean, you serve 20 years as a soldier in the Roman army, and then you could retire. But most people didn't make it to 20 years. So when you look at a centurion was a common soldier who rose up the ranks. You know, and he's seen many things, did many things. So much so that he was really hardened in sin. He was insensitive to the suffering, to the sorrows, to the plight of those that happened to be around him. And in order to survive, in order to have physical life, that's what needed to take place in his heart and in his life. And they were so calloused in sin. Now, why do I say all of that? And it's this, because this is really peculiar. Think about it. Every centurion that's talked about in the New Testament is talked about in a positive light. I mean, isn't it amazing? You know, there's a centurion that appears before Jesus or sends word to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 and says again that I would truly love for you to heal my servant. You know, and Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. And the man says, no, I'm a man of authority. All you have to do is speak the word just like me and your will be done. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." You know, it's positive, isn't it? And think about it again, that scene at the cross where we have Jesus in agony, Jesus crying out, people pilfering all sorts of condemnation against Christ. And here is Jesus on the cross. Here are these sayings, these seven sayings of Jesus. And all of a sudden he expires. And it's the centurion that happens to be there in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 54 that says this, "Truly this was the Son of God." He recognizes the true again nature, the true personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in Acts chapter 27, you know, here's Paul, and he's on this boat, and he's headed for Rome, and there happens to be, again, a storm. And what the Romans decided to do, because there was all kinds of prisoners, chained them to the boat and to get off the boat. And what Paul says, if you get off the boat, everyone perishes. If you stay on the boat, everyone's going to survive. And guess what the centurion did? He listened to Paul. And nobody knows quite why every centurion that's mentioned in the New Testament is mentioned in a positive light. The only thing that we can really come down to is it's a picture of us, isn't it? You know, because we're hardened in sin. We're calloused about the things of God. There's no way that we'll ever trust Christ. There's no way that we'll ever put our faith. There's no way that we'll be honest about the sin in our life. But God cuts through all of that callousness, all of that sin, shines the bright light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and brings us to Christ and begins to transform us. I mean, it's amazing when you think of this centurion that happens to begin at Caesarea. Because when it mentions Cornelius, it mentions him in a positive light, you know, as far as him obeying God and really doing what God wants. And he gathers all of his house, and then Peter's arrives. And as per Peter's question just a second ago, why am I here? He rehearses how the angel came and spoke to him. And think about it, because he doesn't have a lot of language in the New Testament or the Old Testament. You know, he's fairly new to these ideas of who God happens to be. And he has no language like angel. You know, he speaks of a man in this bright clothing because that's all he could speak about. But he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that this happens to be a messenger of God. And he relays this message. And then the conclusion of all that he speaks to Peter with is in verse number 33. He says, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And I love this, right? Because here's Cornelius, and he gets this message from God. Here's this holy messenger that comes to him, and he obeys this heavenly messenger. Doesn't go himself, but per the words of this angel, he sends other to go fetch Peter. And I love, again, even how complimentary he is in this passage of Scripture, how polite he is. You know, "I'm so thankful that you came. You know, you could have denied. This is 2 days' journey. You could have had other things that happened to be again planned, but you came. And I'm so thankful, again, that you came," especially when he comes into the house. This is a very public house. You know, this is a very public house. Here's a Jew. Everybody's looking at this Jew, and he's walking in to this this very public house of this man who has loyalty to Rome. You know, it would almost look like treason against God. But also, and this is so key to the text, also realize that the reason, the main message here, and please get this, because angel visit, please realize this, that the main message is not the angel appeared before him. That's not the main intent, is it? And please realize this, that the main intent of this whole passage is not the arrival of Peter. If it was the arrival of Peter, let's all worship Peter, if that was the main message. But that's not the main message. And I love the way it's worded, because look at the last sentence that happens to be in verse number 33. It says, "Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." I love that. You know, why we gather here? Because God has ordained this moment. And think about it, because there's a sense of expectancy of hearing from God. So here are all these people gathered together to hear a particular message from a particular person about a particular one. And they know that God is in their midst. Now, God is omnipresent, but when people are gathered to truly hear from this God, God is there in a special relationship with everyone who happens to be present at that time. You know, and I love this, right? Because they're gathered here, and I love again how he goes on, because how he words this. Because he says, we've been gathered here not to hear this. Not to hear, what do you think about the going on of the Roman Empire? What do you think about the cultural significance of this problem or this problem? Peter, can you tell us some of the neat things that you have done as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's not what they're here there to hear. But I love this, because look at what it says. It says, all, this is what we want to hear. This is why we're gathered here. We're here to hear, right? I love that. We're here. Why are we here? To hear. And he says this, all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Boy, that's a good phrase, isn't it? You know, what have Sunday school teachers have been commissioned to teach this morning? Well, what does any preacher who stands in the pulpit among the people of God, what's he commanded to preach? What's his mandate? Because I think a lot of times we get in pet peeves, don't we? You know, I get this thing that happens to be over here. I got this other thing that I don't like that happened to be over here, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. You know, I just hate Justin Trudeau. So let's talk about Justin Trudeau for a whole hour. You know, and we get off on these various different political tangents, these various different pet peeves that happen to begin in our society, but what is every preacher commanded to do? And here it is in two words, or three words, preach the word. Isn't it? Preach a specific word about a specific person, about a specific hope. Isn't it? Right? Whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's popular and people want to hear it or not, preach the word. That's the command that's given. And think about it, because they're all gathered there. They're all gathered there. They're all gathered there. And I say, Peter, we're here not just to meet you. We're here not just to have these pleasantries. We're here not just to hear your views on this and this and this. But we're here because we want to hear what you have been commanded to speak from this holy and glorious God that happens to be above. And here's what I love about it. Because as you look at us, again, we can be so melancholy about this, but I love this because all those are gathered in. You can almost feel it in the text, can't you? That there's this eagerness, there's this anticipation of Peter opening up his mouth and speaking for God, speaking the word of God. And I wonder, as we look at our lives, and we can be honest about this, is there an eagerness? Is there an anticipation when we gather together that we get to hear from God? I mean, we're gathered as the people of God, aren't we? We're gathered to worship Him. And I wonder if we come with such an anticipation, with such an eagerness to hear this God, because He's present, right? God's word is being preached, is being mediated through the Holy Spirit of God. He is present with us. And as a preacher opens up the word, as he faithfully and hopefully accurately handles the word of God and shows how it intersects with our lives, we realize God is the one who is speaking. God is present in a real and vital way. Can you think of anything more awesome in our lives than what we're doing this Sunday morning? Do you think those who happen to be gathered or in Cornelius' house had a sense of expectation, a sense of awe of this God of all creation is going to speak to us, is going to relay His message to us? And how about us this morning? Were we ready to hear the word of God? You see, our services are only a little over an hour. Well, an hour and a half, maybe a little longer than that. But that's it, isn't it? You know, and I think we take it for granted many times that we've prepared our hearts. But have we? You know, and I'm not trying to be legalistic, but how late were you out last night? You know, did you have a sense of expectancy? Did you rush to get ready this morning, and did you fight all the way to the church? And then all of a sudden, Brother Richard gets up here, and he's talking about the song of the month and how it intersects with Scripture. You know, and he tries to instill in us that we have this great hope with Christ, and it just seems to go over our head. You know, as we come to a text like this, we just put our head down and start thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon or what we're going to have for lunch or whatever, things like that. Do we have a sense of such expectancy that we're going to hear from this God? God has ordained this moment. God has ordained this service. God has ordained this message that I would hear and that I would respond to Him. Because I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that much of our lethargy is just because we don't have that sense of expectancy to hear from God. Isn't it true? It translates over in our life. You know, so we can hear, husbands, we can hear this. Husbands, love your wives. And what do you do? If you can see my eyes, we'll go, roll them, right? I can't roll my eyes anyways, so I'll roll my head, right? Well, we roll our eyes. Right? Why? It just doesn't seem appealing to us. But think about it. Come with such an expectancy. Look at who God is. I get to show, regardless of what my wife does, regardless of how my kids think about me, I get to show Jesus' great sacrificial love for me and how I love my wife and how I nurture my kids. Wives, here it is. We hate that word. Can we think of some other words besides submit? Right? No way. Right? Remember what I called somebody
text me, said, I'm not a buffoon. Afterwards, in a joking manner. But he's such a buffoon. You know, there's no way that I would ever follow him, ever submit to him. Think about it. Here it is, such an expectancy. And think about this. The commands that are given in Scripture are all, think about it, purposeful. And here's what it is. It's not that I might have a good and happy life. They're all redemptive in nature. So when a wife submits to her husband, it shows the joy, the cherishing of our Lord in heaven who has done it all. Right? Single person. Be pure, even as God. Do you know how hard it is to be pure? I get to show the wonder of the purity of my great God who purchased my soul. We come with a sense of expectancy, of who God is. You know, and there happens to be a lack of that expectancy. There happens to be, again, we're so troubled. We have so many things going through our minds, even in the morning, just before we come out. And it carries over, you know, in so many various different areas of our life. But here's the glory of God. Here's the goodness of God, because God has given us new life. And in that new life, we don't have to be spiritually lethargic. We can come out expecting to hear from him. We can prepare our hearts and our lives so much so that we want to hear from him. And we have that sense of anticipation, of hearing from him. And my plea to you this morning is take time to be holy. Be oft in his word. Seek to throw off the rust of lethargy that happens to be again on your heart. Listen to the voice of God in his word. Seek to understand his will. And after you've understood it, respond to it. Look at Peter. Right? He's so imperfect in many ways. But look at Peter. Once he understands the will, doesn't matter how hard, doesn't matter how difficult, I am just enraptured by this God. I'm just enraptured by my Savior, my Lord. And I'm going to follow him. And you know what it does to Peter? It changes his world. There's Cornelius, a man of stature, a man, again, who has everything that you can want in the world. Right? And what's he do? Anticipation. Enthusiastic to receive this world, this word, and it would change his world. And let me say, it's the same for us. As we put ourselves under the word of God, it will change your world. Oh, may the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts that quickly and enthusiastically want to respond to him, no matter how difficult. Let us seek to understand who he is and truly respond to this great and glorious God above. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, for the tremendous opportunity. I don't think a lot of times we take it in. God, that as we sit here as your people, gathered in Jesus' name, that you're here. You're with your people in a special and vital relationship. And since the Holy Spirit has authored this book that we call the Bible, when it's open, when it's preached, when it's applied to our lives, we hear your voice. We hear your commands. We hear who you are. God, what awesomeness. Lord, and may we see it such as a privilege from you, an unmerited grace that has been given to you, that we would prepare ourselves when we walk in to hear from you, to hear of the wonderful glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much. Just be with us as we continue
that we might have this time of remembrance that all that Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. Brother.